Good morning. I'm going to invite you to follow in Nehemiah with me again. This is continuing our study on this wonderful book of God's. Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we're at this morning. So you're welcome to use your take-home that has the passage typed in it, or whatever way that you choose to follow along and see what it is that God has to say to us this morning. When word came from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messages to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt and therefore are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Jerusalem. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up in your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, 'Now strengthen my hands.' One day I went to the house of Shechemiah, son of Deliah, and son of Medabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, 'Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you.' But I said, 'Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go.' I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was the son-in-law to Shechaniah and of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me." Well, we've been looking at Nehemiah now for a number of weeks, and we certainly understand that the broken walls represent the shame of God's people, and that the broken walls are an affront to God himself. But we also realize that this book of Nehemiah is about more than broken walls. It's about broken lives. And my dear ones, we, you and I, are all broken in one way or another. All of us are in need of mending or repair. We live in a fallen world, and we can't help but be affected by it. Now, it would be so easy, and frankly, it is so common, to see the plight of others, maybe those who are less fortunate than ourselves, and call them the broken. That's not always the case. Sure, they're broken, but not only them. Not just the person who has fallen subject to addiction. Not just the person who has failed at marriage. Not just the person who has been stricken with serious illness. Not just the person who is a victim of circumstance. No, all of these are broken. But it's also the person who thinks more highly of himself than he should that's broken. It's the person who is subject to unhealthy fears that's broken. It's the person who compromises the truth that's broken. It's the person who doesn't ever have enough that's broken. It's the person who doesn't know where he comes from or where he's headed and just lives from day to day that's broken. It's the person who trivializes life that's broken. It's the person who has little time for others that's broken. It's the person who is always right that's broken. Well, at this point in Nehemiah, the repair of the walls, you'll see from our passage, is nearly finished. But the gates remain to be hung. And Nehemiah refers to the whole undertaking as a great work or a great project. Do you see it there in verse 3? Why should I leave this great project, this great work, and come down to you? Earlier this week, I was talking with Vinny about building a stone wall along the front of my property. Our property, I'm sorry. Her name's on the mortgage, too. So that I could change the slope of the lawn and make it easier to mow. And both of us observed how long it seems to take, even professionals, to build stone walls. I don't think that it was the length of time that it took to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that made it such a great project. In fact, it only took 52 days. That's what verse 15 says there. Do you notice? 52 days to build approximately 2.5 miles of a wall. It was a whole lot higher than any stone wall that I'd want to build around my house. I don't think it was the length of time that it took, nor do I even think that it was the cost that made it such a great project. It wasn't even how hard it was that made it a great project. So that begs the question, what makes this a great project or a great work? And we'll touch upon that in a few minutes as we consider, first of all, the obstacles that Nehemiah faced. We have here named for us Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab. And then it says there were a number of other enemies of Nehemiah who in fact, came against him and attempted to stop the work from proceeding. They were, in fact, I think, desperate to stop this work before it was finally finished. They were so close, so they didn't have much more opportunity to get it derailed. So consider the strategies that they employed, and there's a number of them here. The first strategy that we see is the strategy of distraction. Verse 2. Come and join us in the village on the plain of Ono. Come and join us. They invited Nehemiah to be a part of what they had planned, of what they were doing, of their agenda. Meet us in Ono. You know, there was once a missionary in China who was doing a great work as a linguist and a diplomat in service to the Lord. In fact, he was so outstanding in his abilities that an American company in China offered him a job with a salary that was the match of this amazing job that they wanted him to do. It was an attractive position, and the salary was attractive, but he declined it. And so they came back with a second offer, and they increased the salary as part of their new offer. And he told them, "Listen, God has brought me to China to be a missionary, and that is what I'm going to do." Still, the company wouldn't take no for an answer. And so they offered him again, a third time, to take this position, this attractive position, and they even doubled the amount of the original salary offer. And finally, he said to them, "Listen, it's not the salary that's too little. It's the job that's too small." Think about that. It's not the salary that's too little. It's the job that's too small. Well, that was the first strategy that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the others used to get Nehemiah and those who were working with him off the wall and not completing the work. The second strategy they used is found in verses 5 through 7, if you scan those verses. And will you notice that they sent, now this is the fifth time, the same message, but this time, there was something about it that we hadn't seen before. It was an open letter. It was an unsealed letter. And certainly, others who were carrying that note to Nehemiah must have seen and read the letter. And you know, when word gets out, what happens? Oh my goodness. People, you know, are very much inclined to believe the worst about others, aren't they? Isn't that the way it is? They're inclined to believe the worst about others. And so this open letter sowed seeds of doubt and suspicion and mistrust and caused hurt and divisions. Chuck Swindoll, in a very old book now that he wrote entitled Hand Me Another Brick, about the book of Nehemiah, says that the greatest threat to Christian unity is, in fact, the tongue. Now, Vinny talked, I think, about this last week, the tongue, and how it can be a threat to Christian unity. And Swindoll suggested that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 ought to be taped next to every telephone. Now, he said that because he wrote this book before cell phones and computers and iPads were ever existent. But I would say to you that this verse, Ephesians 4 and verse 29, ought to be taped next to every telephone, every cell phone, every computer, and every iPad. Did we cover it all? Here's what verse 29 in chapter 4 of Ephesians says. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building relations and others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, the only thing I would add to that is not only out of our mouths, but off of our fingers. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building relationships. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem used rumors to try to derail the work of Nehemiah and those who were working with him to build the walls around Jerusalem. Third strategy that they used, we find it in verses 10 through 13. If you scan those verses, that strategy is intimidation. Think about intimidation. You know, intimidation is frankly just a big word for bullying. That's the present day word we use, bullying. And it's intended, bullying is, or intimidation, it's intended to create fear in us. Because fear is a powerful tool to manipulate people. I would say to you, mark me on this, that all temptation, all temptation comes from either desire or fear. Think about it. All temptation comes from either desire or fear. And here, they're using the strategy of intimidation, of bullying. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem expected Nehemiah would fear man more than God. They thought that they could cause him to flee for his safety and abandon the project. Russell Spray, who did a work on this passage of Nehemiah, says that when fear tempts us to stop a great work begun for God, before it's finished, don't stray, don't strut or bluff, don't stoop, and don't for certain stop. The last strategy that we see mentioned here is found in verses 17 through 19, and we'll refer to it as meddling. Meddling. These guys, especially Tobiah, were insistent even after the work was apparently finished. They wanted to discredit Nehemiah, and they butted their noses in where they didn't belong. They had an exchange of letters, and their hope and their intent was to erode confidence in Nehemiah, calling into question his motives. So all of these strategies employed by Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the others, collectively, distraction, rumors, intimidation, meddling, they all failed. Praise God. All were meant to stop the work, but none of them did. Why? Why did they not work? Well, it's because of Nehemiah. It's because of the qualities that Nehemiah possessed. It's because of the weapons that Nehemiah had to face these enemies of Jerusalem and the returning Jews. Nehemiah possessed these qualities, these weapons, to do this great work in the face of these incessant efforts to stop it. So what were these qualities? Well, the first quality that I see here that's important for any of us who are engaged in a great work for God is the quality of discernment. It's peppered through the passage if you see it. Verse 3, they were scheming to harm me. There's nothing that says, hey, Nehemiah, come meet us on the plain of Ono. We'd like to harm you. No, he had discernment. He knew their intentions. And then look at verse 9. They were trying to frighten us. Again, you don't see that that was ever stated, but Nehemiah had discernment, and he knew. And then verse 12, I realized that God had not sent him. How did he realize that? He had discernment from God. We say it's from God, because indeed discernment is from God. It is in fact a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's a mark of spiritual maturity. It's something that all of us who are growing in Christ ought to be developing in our own spiritual lives, this matter of discernment. It's so critical in this fallen world that we live in, that's laden with spiritual enemies. So the first quality that Nehemiah has to face these enemies is the quality of discernment. But then look at the second. It's courage. Courage to say no. Courage to say no. It's unbelievable how few people really have the courage when the pressures become great to say no. But Nehemiah did. Verse 3, verse 6, and verse 11. In one way or another, Nehemiah repeatedly says, no, no, no. And why? To keep safe, to keep his spiritual integrity, yes, but also to protect his priorities. How often do our priorities get askewed? Because we don't have the courage to say no. Third quality or weapon is that of prayer. Look at verse 9. Lord, strengthen my hands. The same as Jesus prayed in the wilderness. The same as Jesus prayed in the garden. Lord, Nehemiah says, strengthen my hands in the face of these enemies and their schemes. The fourth quality and the final one that we want to mention is the quality of perseverance. He finished the course. He kept the faith. Look at verse 15. It's the most beautiful verse in the whole passage. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. It was done. This great work that God had called Nehemiah to lead was accomplished. Now, what I'd like you to do is take a step back and observe the larger picture. Sometimes it's so hard for us to see the forest for the trees. So take a step back with me, and let's look at the larger picture here for just a few moments, if we could. Let's ask, why? Why did God include the story about Nehemiah, broken walls, and unremitting enemies? Nehemiah is a representative of God. He's God's man in this historical situation. He's an instrument of restorative grace. That's who Nehemiah is. And just as God inspires and empowers and sustains Nehemiah, so too does Satan incite and instigate Nehemiah's enemies. Now, it may not be as overt as what we see in the book of Job, but just as surely, just as certainly, there is spiritual warfare that's happening here between God and Satan, and they're using these men as their representatives. Nehemiah is battling as God's agent to restore godliness in the lives of his people. That's his intention in the face of so much brokenness about him, so much brokenness that his people suffered. Restoring godliness in the lives of people ought to be our great work, yours and mine. Is it our great work? I'm looking forward to our open forum that the elders are going to have a week from Monday, and they're going to unveil the new vision statement that they have determined that will guide us in the next era of Crossroads. So think about this larger picture, about the larger context, and think about it in light of the full sweep of Scripture, if you will. The whole story of the Bible shows history progressing through four astounding movements. The first is found in Genesis 1 and 2, and it's referred to as creation. Everything is good, ideal, just as it was meant to be. And then you come to the next movement, Genesis chapter 3, and there we have the fall, the introduction of sin into the world by Satan. And everything is affected. Everything is tainted. All creation, we're taught, groans now for its redemption. And that brings us to the third movement in the Scriptures. And it covers Genesis 4 right all the way through Revelation 20. And here, God is winning and taking back through relationship and his own sacrifice of Jesus those who will be his people. Those, in fact, who will respond to his love. And he's winning back his whole creation. And he's making all things new, including those who respond to him. Does the Scripture not say that through redemption we become new creations in Christ? Behold, all things are new. All things are passed away. And then we come to the final movement in the Scriptures. And that's Revelations 21 and 22, where we see the awesome glory of God. We see that glory of God is reasserted in man and creation. And there it is for all eternity, the glory of God, as it was meant to be. that's the whole sweep of Scripture, from beginning to end, in four astounding movements. Do we see that large picture? Do we see how Nehemiah fits into it? Do we see how we, you and I, right now, fit into it as well? God, through his agent Nehemiah, seeks to restore his people to relationship with him, and to restore their dignity as the image bearers of God, and to restore them to the life that God has always meant for them, an abundant life, untethered by sin. In verse 15, we're told the project, the great work that Nehemiah attempted, is finished. And what does that tell us? That tells us simply this, and we need to hear it, and we need to grasp it, and we need to cling to it. God is always victorious. Do you hear that? God is always victorious. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in a miraculous 52 days. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, we read these words, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." And then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." This is a great work that Nehemiah undertook. But there's a great work for you and for me to undertake. What is it? How is it going to be done? What's it look like? Nehemiah's project was accomplished, but great work for him continues today. A great work, in fact, that has no equal in this life. It's not determined by how much it's going to cost. It's not determined by how long it takes. It's not determined by how hard it is to do. A great work is determined by who it is done for and how long it will last when it's done. Today we're focusing upon moms. We're honoring them. And particularly I want to speak to the godly moms in our midst. I want to suggest that you, moms, you who are godly yourselves, are engaged in a great work. Your intention is to raise your children for the Lord. And if you're intentionally exercising restorative grace in their lives, if you're intentionally building godliness in them, then in fact, these precious ones and what they become will have everlasting significance. Everlasting significance. And the work you do raising them will not be measured by time or effort or cost. We saw a video here that I think was just indicative of the restorative work of God, of godliness in its seedling form, as Carla expressed something to us. It wasn't the bake sale that she was talking about. It wasn't even the video itself, but it was the heart and the intent that Carla displayed to help other children like herself learn about Christ. That's the seed of godliness in a child. And godly moms, that is your great work. And if you're going to do it, you need the same qualities, you need the same weapons that Nehemiah himself had. You need that discernment that Nehemiah had. You need the courage to say no when it's important and necessary to protect yourself or to protect your priorities. You need the prayer that Nehemiah demonstrated. You need the perseverance that he so ably showed himself to have. Because the schemes of distraction of rumors, of intimidation and of meddling are still very much factors in this present day and age in which we live. Godly moms, your job is important. It's a great work for you. And today you are God's agents, just as Nehemiah was in his day and in his age. So don't stray from it. Don't strut and boast in it. Don't stoop to the schemes of the enemy. Don't stop. It's critical. It's critical to this great work. And be assured. Be assured that he who is in you, moms, is greater than he who is in the world. And be assured that he who has begun a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Don't give up. Do not give up. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we learn as we peruse the book of Nehemiah. This man has left a legacy from which we've learned so very, very much. And not the least of which is our lesson today, that there is a great work to be done. And that great work is to restore godliness in this world. Help us, by reason of your Holy Spirit, to do that. And particularly, help godly moms who desire to serve you in the lives of their children, their precious children. I pray, Father, that we might see yet a younger generation, a new generation, that receives the truth about Christ, about God, that is redeemed, that in fact it become agents likewise in the whole process of restoring to yourself, our Heavenly Father, your rightful place in our midst, and creation reflecting your glory as you've always intended it. And this is our prayer this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.